chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithful, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Bruce and to the handbells for leading us during the offering. I'm very grateful for all the hard work you put in. Thank you so much to you and the handbell choir. Thank you to Pauline for leading us in prayer and to Esther for the children's moment. Thank you. Thank you to Ariel for the announcements, my favorite bald Filipino. And thank you to Winnie for playing the organ this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you to Silas and to Mark for accompanying you as you read the scriptures. We're exploring four trustworthy sayings written by the Apostle Paul. We've reminded ourselves that Paul wrote these sayings as testimony. They are not merely doctrinal statements. They are declarations of how amazing our salvation in Jesus Christ is. The first saying we looked at from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, affirms the glory of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, writes Paul. We're lost, but in that phrase, Paul reminds us that in Christ, God came to save us. This is the heart of our Christian faith. The second saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, calls us to a godly lifestyle. Godliness has value for all things, Paul writes, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We learned that godliness describes someone who is fully devoted to God. Today's saying brings encouragement, but also carries a warning. And today's saying is about assurance, why we can be certain of our salvation. So what is assurance? Many mornings I leave home before my children are up and out of bed. But I make sure that at some point during the day, I give each one at least one hug or a kiss. I tell them that giving them that hug or kiss is one of the best moments of my day. And I know that if I am away for longer during the day, I will leave a note for them, telling them how much I love them. Now that note or that hug or that kiss are like anchors in their lives, reminding them that they are loved. The note, the hug or the kiss provide assurance. Paul begins this trustworthy saying by telling us, if we died with him, namely Christ, we will also live with him, meaning again, Jesus Christ. The words echo Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, where Paul again writes, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. These verses, they refer to conversion and baptism. Conversion, as many of us know, is that decision to follow Jesus Christ. We submit to him as Lord of our lives. Baptism is that public declaration of that commitment. But both baptism and conversion depend upon a more foundational truth. Our salvation is only because of Jesus' death and resurrection. In other words, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the passage that we had read to us, Paul is saying that we discover assurance of God's love when we remember that what Christ has done at the cross, when we remember that Jesus is risen from the grave. his death and his resurrection become the hug or the kiss or the note that gives us assurance of our salvation. I cannot stress how important this is to understand. Sometimes we wonder, does God love me? Maybe those who are new to Christian faith look for signs of God's love. Maybe those of us who have been Christians for longer wonder if we're growing in faith, and we look for signs of God's ongoing transformation in our lives. During my pastoral ministry, I've had Christians come to me and ask, how can I be sure God loves me? I remember one middle-aged person who was diagnosed with severe progressive loss of sight. In a short period of time, this person expected to become blind. And so this person was asking this and wondering, does God still love me? I'm sure all of us have asked the question, why? Or how can I be sure at times in our lives? Perhaps a tragedy has happened. Perhaps plans that were carefully and prayerfully discerned suddenly fall apart. Perhaps, like this middle-aged person, a challenging and unexpected medical diagnosis is heard. And we wonder, does God still love me? This happens because we are tempted to seek assurance of God's love from our circumstances or our feelings, so that when things do not work out, we question God's love. But I'm sure many of us know that feelings and circumstances will never give us reliable assurance. We need an anchor. We need something that's utterly reliable and true to give us assurance. Now, that anchor is what God has done. The anchor is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There we find this assurance of God's love. Paul says, if we died with him, we also will live with him. So if we're tempted to wonder, does God love me? We need only to look to the cross and remember the empty tomb. There is no greater proof of God's love than the cross and the empty tomb. But there's more in this passage. The second phrase in this trustworthy saying shifts attention from what God has done in Christ to how he encourages us. If we endure, it says, we will also reign with him. We call this perseverance, or of course endurance. Earlier in this passage, Paul has already said how he endures. Just look back to verse 10 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there he says that even though he suffers imprisonment, Paul knows his suffering encourages other believers to persevere. In fact, Paul is probably only a short time away from being executed, as he was sometime in AD 64 by the Roman Emperor Nero. So at the end of this letter in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, you sense this joy in persevering. He writes there, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. These words are meant to give us confidence that God is at work. Even when Paul was in prison, he saw God's hand at work, that how he faced that brought encouragement to others. So as Pastor Lee mentioned earlier, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 reminds us that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is God's promise to each of us. So we can endure, we can persevere because we know that he is committed to us. 3 weeks ago, I had meetings at UBC. And in order to keep my trim figure, I decided to cycle. And it's exactly 12 kilometers each way. I left at dawn, so the darkness was gradually disappearing. But when I cycled home that evening, it was dark. And I cycled along Southwest Marine Drive. You're probably familiar with the route. Southwest Marine Drive leaves university grounds by Pacific Spirit Regional Park. Trees line both sides of the road, and there are no street lights. That evening, the sky was clouded over. It was especially dark. Even with cycle lamps, the cycle path was impossible to see. It was unnerving. I had to trust that I was not about to hit a bump or skid on gravel or hit a fallen branch or fall into a ditch. But I kept going. And now and then a car would come behind me and pass me, overtaking, obviously. And as it did so, its headlights lit up the road ahead. I could see ahead. I could see that the way was clear. So even when a car was not there and I could see nothing, I persevered, I endured, because I knew that with each passing car, the light would show me the road was clear ahead. Perseverance is like that. It's like trusting God. It's carrying on, knowing that the headlights of God's grace reveal what lies ahead. We look to the cross and the resurrection, even when things are dark. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul finds this confidence as he's going along in the joy, he says, of reigning with Christ forever. This was his focus. It motivated him. It motivates us, I hope. Two chapters later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." So how does God encourage us? We can persevere when the path seems dark, because it'll be worth it in the end. The crown awaits. The light of his grace, as we look at the cross, shines ahead. And we can see, yes, it's clear. I know where I'm going. I know who I will be with. Therefore, I will persevere. Therefore, I will carry on. Therefore, I will not stop. Therefore, I will not give up. And there's assurance of salvation in this, because God shines that light. So assurance of salvation has its anchor in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not in our feelings or in our circumstances. An assurance looks to the crown that is ahead, even when all seems dark. But now we come to the third phrase. This phrase is a bit of a warning. If we disown him, namely Jesus, he will disown us. And we're going to have to wrestle with a difficult aspect of New Testament teaching. If we come to faith in Christ, is it possible later to reject him? And if we can forfeit our salvation, how can we have assurance of salvation? I know this question is real for many of us with loved ones who once gave their lives to Jesus Christ, but today do not follow him. So we need to approach this text with honesty, humility, and sensitivity. But let's begin by saying this. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is God's work, not ours. We are assured of our salvation because of the cross and the resurrection, as we have said. Our faith is never in our achievements. It's only in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So assurance of salvation rests upon what Christ has done, not my feelings, not my circumstances. And we can be confident of what Christ has done. We can look at the cross. We know the tomb is empty. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Romans chapter 8, verse 39 reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says that we are shielded by God's power. At the same time, Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 say, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of this coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again." And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, we read the words of Jesus that Paul directly echoes here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. Jesus says, "But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So how do we reconcile these two perspectives that we can have assurance of salvation? I keep coming back to this point because it is so important. We must remember that our salvation is not in our ability. It's not in our ability. It's in our response to His ability, what Jesus has achieved on the cross. That's why we rejoice in the cross. It's why we gather to worship Sunday by Sunday and sing songs that remind us of what Christ has done on the cross. And as I've said, if we ever doubt our salvation, we have only to look to the cross. That's why we're encouraged in the scriptures to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Because at the cross we find confidence that our salvation is sure. But at the same time, God's grace is not to be taken lightly or for granted. We cannot say Jesus is Lord and then reject his lordship. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount describes those who say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this for you and that for you," and so forth. And he says, "Depart from me, I don't know you. I don't know you." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So how do we approach this text in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12? This is not here to make us question our salvation or create doubt. It's here to cultivate humility. It's here to bring us back to the right place. It's here to remind us that we look to Jesus and we do not treat the cross with contempt. So what about those who once believed but now no longer follow Jesus? Interestingly, if you have a look a few verses below the one that were read to us, in verses 17 and 18, Paul describes two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says they have wandered from the truth. And if you look back into 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says that Hymenaeus and another man called Alexander have, he says, shipwrecked their faith. All this is to say is that this question about those who no longer follow Jesus was as real to Paul as it is to us. So how does Paul answer this? Look back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and now verse 19. Paul says, "The Lord knows those who are his." Paul trusts that the Lord knows the true spiritual condition of those who have drifted away. The Lord knows. It is not for me or for you to judge. We pray for those who have fallen away. We pray that they will return to Jesus. But ultimately, we must trust in the grace of God, who, as 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 says, is the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. He knows. In the meantime, the best way for us to encourage those who have fallen away, that they would come back to Jesus, is for you and me to live for Jesus. For you and me to be passionate about Jesus. For you and me to be devoted to Jesus. That they see in us that we are persevering, that we're carrying on, that we look to the cross, that we rejoice in the love of God. And so now we can come to the final phrase. And there Paul writes, "If we are faithless, he, God, will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." These words are there to bring us comfort when we wonder what happens if we sin as a Christian. Notice that this verse is very honest. If we are faithless, it recognizes that we will fail, that we will at times lack trust, that we will stumble. We are not perfected yet. You are not perfect yet. But we can always be confident in God's faithfulness. Because as Paul says here, this is who God is. God cannot disown himself. He cannot be what he isn't. It is impossible for God to be faithless. It is easier for me to grow hair than it is for God to be faithless. And when we fail, when we fall, we do not have to live in fear. We can turn to the Lord. We can lean upon his faithfulness, as we sung a few moments ago. In 1986, an African-American named Walter McMillan was convicted of murdering an 18-year-old girl in Alabama. Three witnesses testified against him. Six witnesses testified that he was at a church potluck at the time of the crime. Nevertheless, he was found guilty and sentenced to death. And while he was on death row, he repeatedly and consistently claimed he was innocent. A lawyer named Brian Stevenson decided to review the case. This lawyer met lots of opposition. People wanted to forget Walter McMillan. They wanted him executed so they could move on. They didn't want someone fighting for someone that they thought was a condemned man who had already been accused and convicted. But Brian Stevenson persisted. And in 1993, Walter McMillan was exonerated and eventually freed. But he carried the scars of being on death row for about 6 years. One of those scars was early onset dementia. Walter McMillan's dementia was caused by the trauma, including witnessing eight executions while he was on death row. And what's incredibly sad about this story is that once Walter McMillan was free, in his mind he was still a prisoner. When Bryan Stevenson ever visited him after his release, Walter McMillan repeatedly urged his lawyer, even though he was free, repeatedly urged him, "You've got to get me off death row." Contrast that with the story of Dallas Willard, one of the most foremost Christian writers and philosophers of his generation. He wrote one of the most significant books on Christian living, published in the last few decades, called The Divine Conspiracy. Dallas Willard died at 6 o'clock in the morning on May the 8th, 2013. His close friend, named Gary Moon, was there at his bedside in the hospital and describes the last moments. At 4:30, a nurse came into the hospital room where Dallas was sleeping. And coming in, she woke Dallas, and therefore Gary, who was there visiting him, was also woken. And now awake, Dallas turned to Gary and told him to tell his loved ones how much he loved them and how much he appreciated them. And then, just before 6 o'clock in the morning, on May the 8th, 2013, in a voice clearer than Gary had ever heard Dallas speak in the last few weeks, Dallas Willard, this great Christian philosopher and thinker, leaned his head back, closed his eyes, and said, "Thank you." The thank you was not to Gary. The thank you was not to family members who were not able to be there. The thank you was to another presence in that hospital room. The last words of Dallas Willard were thank you to the one who was finally visible to him. The one and only Lord and Savior whom he had served and loved for most of his life. Jesus. Walter McMillan had no assurance, even after he was free. He still believed he was on death row. Dallas Willard ended his life in utter gratitude to his Lord and Savior, in full assurance of his salvation, reflected in just two words: thank you. Our assurance is in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And only in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Our assurance comes day by day because God's light reminds us of our future hope. Our assurance means that we do not take our salvation for granted, but trust in the God of grace who is the righteous judge. And our assurance means that when we fall and fail, we do not have to live in fear and doubt. God is always faithful. Each morning, I leave a note or give a kiss or a hug to my children. These simple actions assure them that they are loved. This morning, today, here, right now, the Lord says to you, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Know the assurance that this brings. I believe, or we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Spirit, in Christ alone. Upon that cross, there's our assurance. This morning, if you are asking that question, how can I be sure God loves me? Come to the foot of the cross as we sing our final hymn in a few moments. Come once again and gaze upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come again and open your life and let the Spirit flood into your life and be reminded that He paid the price for you on that cross. He is risen from the dead for you. He is faithful now and forever. And place your trust in Him once again, because He loves you. Amen. Pastor Lee, thank you.